Welcome to Faith Fellowship on this cool and rainy night. We're glad you're joining us by Facebook, and we've got a pretty good crowd here tonight for a wet night. This is the kind of night that sometimes pastors wonder, is everybody going to stay home on an icky night like this? But we've had some people drive from pretty good ways, and so we're glad you guys are here. We're glad you're joining us by Facebook. We're going to continue our study of the Gospel of Luke tonight, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 11, and we will pick up where we left off. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, and it is given to us to correct us, to inspire us, to make us wise. Open the eyes of our heart, as the song says, to receive what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about prayer in Luke chapter 11. It says, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, I want to point out here that it says it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. We need to have a time of prayer. We need to have a place of prayer. I can remember years ago as a new Christian that I would get home, and I was it was kind of the first time I joined the Air Force right out of high school, and for a while there I lived in the barracks, and then I shared an apartment with a guy, and finally I got my own apartment. Thought it would be cool to have my place to myself, you know, but then I started feeling really lonely, and being alone can be a challenge when you're 19 years old and you start to feel a little lonely and insecure, maybe homesick. And I would go into my bedroom when I got home and I would close the door. Now, there's something to me in prayer about, Jesus called it your prayer closet. He didn't mean a closet. He meant like sometimes there's something about a closed-in place when you pray. And I didn't really even know how to pray back then. And so I had a little pocket New Testament with red letters. And I would just pace and read the words of Jesus out loud. And if he said, seek ye first, I would pray, Lord, help me to seek ye first, the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And then if he said, you know, sow to the Spirit, and I'd pray, Lord, help me to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And as I began to pray, the Holy Spirit began to move, and I would begin to feel the presence of God in that place. And eventually I wouldn't be pacing, I'd be kneeling by my bed and hot tears would be coming down my face. A glorious time as the Lord taught me the power of prayer. And what eventually happened, you know, when you start out praying, if you're not a real prayer warrior, it may seem awkward, as it did with me in those days. And what eventually happened is I began to hallow that place of prayer. And it became such a rich time with the Lord, that when I would go in and I would take and go to close that door, as my hand touched that doorknob, I would begin to immediately feel the power of the Holy Spirit because I had hallowed that place with prayer. I've heard stories and I've read books about men of prayer. I've heard stories about 8-year-old boys filled with the Holy Spirit who would go out back and kneel on a log. They prayed there so long that the bark was rubbed off the log. They'd go there every day. Pretty soon the bark was rubbed off. It doesn't matter where you go or how you do it. You need to have a place of prayer. Amen. Not just, I'll pray while I'm driving down the road. You need to make an appointment with God. That's what prayer is. It's making an appointment with God. It's making a priority for God in your life. You know, we put other people as a priority in our life. We say, hey, you want to go to lunch? I had my friend Philip call me this or message me this week through Facebook and said, how about going to lunch? I said, okay. You know, eating is one of my ministry gifts. And so I was all about going and meeting Philip and having lunch. But we need to have lunch with the Lord once in a while. We need to make an appointment with God, and that's what prayer is. And so we see that Jesus had a place of prayer. He was praying in a specific place. And when he got done and they didn't interrupt him, they let him finish. They didn't have some need so great that they had to interrupt someone, and we should never interrupt anybody praying. And when he got done, they asked him to teach him to pray as John had taught his disciples to pray. Now, we don't have a record of how John taught his disciples to pray, but we do have a record of what Jesus said. And so he said, when you pray. He didn't say if you pray, he said when you pray. He didn't say if you pray, he said when you pray. Amen. He said, pray like this, Our Father in heaven. Now, this chapter is really good about introducing us to the God of the New Testament, who is our Heavenly Father. He begins the prayer to God as our Father in heaven. And I'm glad that I have a Father in heaven tonight. I have an earthly Father in heaven, but I have my Heavenly Father, God Almighty, in heaven. And so he says, address him as he is. He's our Father in heaven. And the first thing he says is, hallowed be your name. We should always begin our prayer with worship. We don't have needs so great that we can't stop and interrupt worship for a while. I don't have time to tell you how great and wonderful and how much I love you. You died for me, but let me just get to what I need. No, we need to worship God. The beginning of prayer should be in worship. We need to say, oh, your name is holy. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be the name of God. And this doesn't mean that you just say these words, hallowed be thy name. This is a pattern for prayer. You can spend 5, you can spend 10. We spent 20 minutes tonight or so worshiping the Lord to that throne room song, and what a powerful song it was. And when you do that, it opens up the gates of heaven for you to really begin to have a relationship with God. And so you say, Lord, I worship you. Hallowed be your name. The second aspect of prayer that Jesus taught us is that God has a kingdom and it's coming. Amen. People are all freaked out about the election. They need to be freaked out about the next king that's coming. Amen. Because he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the President of Presidents, the Governor of Governors. And soon and very soon, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And so He taught us to get everything in perspective. Amen. Don't let what's going on in the news and the media and the politics freak you out. Your kingdom, Lord, come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now we get to our needs. Amen. Once we've got everything in proper perspective, He tells us to give us our daily bread. Back in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were passing through the wilderness and they needed food, and God knew they needed food. God knows you need. He made you to need food. He made you a stomach. He's not clueless that you get hungry. He knows that. And He gave the children of Israel manna. Manna actually means, what is it? And that's what they said. What is this stuff on the ground? We don't have a name for it. We'll just call it, what is it? And so they called it manna, which means, what is it? And most of the commentators say it was kind of like a little, almost like a little sweet roll or something. Kind of a sweet honey-like bread. And every morning it would be on the ground. And they had to go out. It was like dew. It fell at the night. And they would have to go out and get it for that day. And they couldn't save it for the next day, because if they did, it would begin to get full of worms and it would rot. And so the only time it would last 2 days was on the Sabbath, and they were allowed to gather enough for the Sabbath so that they could carry it over that second day. And any other day, they couldn't. And so the lesson there is, you cannot live on yesterday's manna. You have to ask the Lord for your daily bread. And of course, many of us back in, I don't know, when I got saved, it was the late 70s, they had a little daily devotion called Your Daily Bread. How many of you guys remember that? And you know, it's more than just physical bread. We need the Word of God daily, amen? We need our daily bread. We need our substance every day, physically and spiritually. Now, once we've gotten past who He is and His kingdom, once we've asked Him for our needs for each day, and tomorrow's tomorrow's problems will take care of themselves, Jesus said. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let's just ask the Lord for what I need today. Amen. And so once we get past that, he tells us to ask God the Father to forgive us for our sins. Now, I don't know if you are like me. I'm quite aware that I'm a sinner. Someone said to me something about my mercy or something along that lines, and I said, well, I understand two things. Number one, I don't get mercy until I give mercy. And number two, I also know I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and I need God's mercy. And so we need the mercies of God. And all sin and fall short of the glory of God. This doesn't mean we just make excuses for our sin. We need to be holy and try to live a righteous and a holy life. But you are going to sin. You're going to fail. You're going to sin means to miss the mark. It comes from an English word in our translation. It means miss the mark. And the idea is like the guy with the arrow and the target. And you're trying to hit the bullseye, but you miss the mark. And that's what sin is. Iniquity is a whole different thing. That's where you just willfully do something you know you shouldn't. But sin just means I'm trying to live a holy life. I just keep missing the mark, right? I'm trying not to get angry. I just get angry. I'm trying not to lust. I just lust. I'm trying not to, but I miss the mark. And so because I miss the mark, I need to ask God to forgive me for my sins. It's really a scary thing to get to the place where you can't see your own faults and your own sins. I hope to God I never get to that place. Oftentimes, that's because of pride. Our pride gets in there, and we begin to think that we're all that, but you know what? We're not, amen? We're really not. And so we need to remember to ask God every day to forgive us for our sins. And he tells us to ask that, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us or sins against us. You know, that's what sin is. It's a debt. We used to sing the old gospel song, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt. How does it go? Frida looks like she knows it. Anyway, I needed someone to take my sins away. Isn't that the way it goes? And so we have this debt called sin. And if God is forgiving our debt, how much more should we forgive the debt of others? Amen. Jesus told a parable about a man who owed millions of dollars. He couldn't pay it. They were gonna take his wife and kids, make them slaves, throw him in the debtor's prison, where he would be tortured until he paid it off by torture. Torture chamber. Doesn't call it torture chamber, but that's basically what it was. And he asked for mercy, and the king forgave him this great debt. And on his way back, he saw a man who owed him just a couple bucks in comparison to the millions, and choked him by the neck and said, "Give me what you owe me. I want it now." And when the king heard about it, he called him in. He said, "Man, I forgave you this huge debt, and you treating someone like that for $2? And so that's when he threw him in the jail and turned him over to the punishers. And let me tell you, if you don't forgive someone, God will turn you over to the punishers. It may not be a physical jail, but I promise you that if you have anger or resentment in your heart to someone and you can't forgive them, you are going to be tormented until you do. Amen? And so we have to forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And then he tells us not to lead us into temptation. Now, Jesus, I think it's in James, he says, God doesn't tempt, isn't tempted, neither does he tempt any man. And someone might say, well, then why are we to pray not to lead us into temptation, right? Well, here's the deal. When we look at the story of Job, right? God had a hedge of protection around Job. And Satan said, yeah, no wonder he worships you, because you've got this hedge of protection around him. But if you take that away, he'll curse you to your face. So God took the hedge of protection away. And so God basically led Satan, opened the door and let Satan in to inflict Job. Now that'll mess with a lot of people's theology. But God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. And he didn't do it out of anger. He did it because he was proud of Job. He knew the end. He knew that Job needed a few lessons in who God was, first of all, because Job had a preconceived idea of who God was, and God kind of straightened him out on that. But at the end, Job had more than he ever had before, didn't he? And so there may be a time, because of pride in your life, that God may take the hedge of protection away, let you learn a lesson, just turn you over to the devil for a few days. And so God knows that that's really not what he wants to do. So he tells us to pray, God, don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Amen. And if we pray that, then hopefully God will find another way to teach us a lesson. Amen. James, I believe, was also in the book of James, where he talked about two types of people. One group of people seek God's face. Because they seek God's face, they see where his eyes are leading them, and so they follow God. And there's another group of people who don't seek God's face, and so they have to be guided like a horse with a bit in their mouth, and have to be had their head yanked in the direction they want to go. I've never had a bit in my mouth. I can't imagine that it feels real good. Horses have it. They yank on those reins and the horse's head comes back. That's got to hurt. Amen? And I don't want to be like some dumb animal. The only way God can guide and direct me is with a bit in my mouth. I want to seek the face of God, and I want to be led by the Holy Spirit and not by a bit. And so I need to pray, not to lead me in temptation, but deliver me from evil. Amen? Now, since we're talking about prayer, then Jesus tells a story. He says to them, which of you who has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine's coming to my house on a journey, and I don't have anything to set before him. And your friend will say to you, don't bug me, man. That's paraphrasing Roger, right? Don't trouble me. The door's now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you anything. Now, apparently it's late at night. Have you ever had anybody knock on your door at midnight and you're like, who in the world is that at this hour? You know, get out of here. Don't you know what time it is? It's midnight, man. Come back in the morning. So this is a type of prayer, because oftentimes when we pray, it's the midnight hour, spiritually speaking. It's a crisis in our life. Something's going on and we don't have time to wait for the pastor to get out of bed. We don't have time to wait to go to church, to go to the altar. We need an answer now. Amen. And so Jesus says to him, I say to you that though he would not rise to give him because of his friend, because he's his friend, but because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And so here the guy, you know, he's knocking on the door and he says, get out of here. It's midnight. Go home. Come back in the morning. And the guy's like, no, I need it now. 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 You get the picture? I've had someone say to me, well, if you have to pray and ask more than once, it's not faith. You know, it looks to me like asking more than once is faith. Because if you say it and you don't get it, you say, well, I guess I'll get it. Must not be God's will. You know? But when you keep praying, when you keep asking, when you keep knocking, when you keep seeking, when you don't give up, that is faith, isn't it? Amen. It's like, Lord, I don't think you heard me the first time. I need a miracle in my life.
Right.
One of the great examples of prayer is the life of Jacob. And if you remember the story, he was a heel grabber. That's what his name meant, because he grabbed his brother's heel, Jacob and Esau. Remember the story? And he was a conniver. His whole life, he was like a shyster, a used car salesman, a fast-talking shyster. And everything he did in his life, he got by his cunning and his wit, until finally the day came when his back was against the wall. You know, he couldn't go back because Uncle Laban was ready to kill him, and he couldn't go forward. Esau's coming with an army. He don't know what to do. All of a sudden, the heel grabber, the shyster, has a crisis, and his wit is not going to help him out. And so he sends his family on one side of the river Jabbok, and he goes on the other, and he says, I got to get real with God for the first time in my life. And the Bible says he wrestled with an angel. That's a type of prayer. And you know what he said? Well, if it's your will. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'm not letting go until you bless me. You see, this is that kind of prayer. This is that knocking at the house at midnight. I'm not quitting until I get what I need. And finally, the sun's coming up. He's wrestling with an angel. And the sun's coming up, and the angel finally touches him in the back of his leg and cripples him. And says, what's your name, boy? And he said, well, my name is Heel Grabber. Shyster. He says, no more. Your name is Israel, power with God. And I tell you, if you want to have power with God, you need to be a man or a woman of prayer. You need to be someone who doesn't quit, doesn't give up, keeps on keeping on, keep knocking, and says, I'm not letting go until you bless me. Amen. And so, Jesus said, I say to you, ask, and it'll be given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For every one of you who asks, receives. About half of you that ask, receive. No. If you're Pentecostal and speak in tongues, you receive. No. If you believe in eternal security, you will. No. Everyone who asks, receives. You know what? When you are feeling insecure and it seems as if God doesn't hear you, remember, everyone means me. Amen. Everyone means you. Everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, find, and him who knocks, the door be opened. Now, this is where, again, remember the beginning of the prayer, Our Father in Heaven, this is where Jesus makes it real. If a son asks for bread from his father among you, will he give him a stone? That's a question. Anytime God asks a question, he wants you to answer it. Well, will he? Well, of course not. What kind of father would say to his son, oh, you want a cheeseburger here? Gnaw on this rock here, son. Right? He wouldn't do that. If you ask him for a fish, will he give you a serpent instead? You want some fish and chips? Here, play with this snake. No. That's ludicrous, isn't it? This is a ludicrous statement, so that Jesus wants you to understand that it's a ludicrous idea that God doesn't care. It's a ludicrous idea that you're going to ask your Heavenly Father for something and He's going to blow you off. It's ludicrous. If you ask for an egg, will He offer him a scorpion? So if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, I got saved in Assembly God church, and been in Assembly God for years until we started Faith Fellowship. And I have to tell you, I've seen a lot of poor guys at altar, and everybody laying hands on them, shouting in tongues, and he couldn't speak in tongues, and he thought he was a second-class citizen. But Jesus said, your Father will give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Amen. It's not something you got to work up. It's not something you got to have an emotional thing. You know, not everybody, I know the Assembly of God teach that everybody who's filled with the Holy Spirit speaks in tongues. But I don't think you should use the book of Acts for doctrinal teaching. Because the Church of Christ used the book of Acts saying, if you're not baptized in their water, you're not saved. So you got both these people building doctrine off of the book of Acts, when doctrine should be from the Pauline letters, if you ask me. And Paul said, some tongues, some interpretation to tongues, some gifts of healing, some words of encouragement. And so there's many members and many gifts, but one Spirit. Amen? Amen. And if you ask God, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit, is your Father going to give you a serpent instead? No. You know, out of all of these things Jesus could have said, so if you ask for bread, are you going to get a rock? If you ask for fish, you're going to get a serpent. He ends it with, and so if you ask your Heavenly Father, He will give you the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? When we think of God answering prayer, usually it's about money, or it's about, you know, relationships. But Jesus knows what we really need. We need the Holy Spirit in our life. We need the Holy Spirit. He's a comforter. He's a guide. He brings to remembrance the things that Jesus said. He leads us. You know, we had a thing here at church last week. I've moved about a couple months ago, and I'm still going through boxes, and I found a metal car about this big of a Mini Cooper. And it was given to me by my father. And I usually save just about anything my father gave me. My father went to heaven, be with the Lord. My father was my hero. In fact, I recently had them go out to the Cobb Cemetery and engrave "My Hero" on his headstone. My father was in World War II. He was wounded. He got a Purple Heart. He sat on the back of a tank that was advancing next to General Patton. He was in the Korean War. He was captured by the Germans during World War II and escaped. He was my hero. But the Lord said to me, give this car to a lady's grandson at the church, little Mini Cooper. And I said something to her this week. I said, would Bub like this? And she said, we pulled up next to a Mini Cooper, and he was telling me how much he liked those cars. When she came in tonight, she said, that just amazed me. I said, that was no coincidence. That was the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so the Holy Spirit knows everything. The Holy Spirit knows everything we need. And so the greatest thing we can ask for, when we see this beautiful display of prayer that Jesus says, you know, if you ask your father for fish, will he give you serpent? All of this, he says, here's what you need to be asking for. Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit and let me be used by you. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'd like to go farther, but it's probably getting late. We're going to pick up next week at verse 14. I just want to admonish everyone who's watching by Facebook, or you're here. Rededicate your life to prayer. My mentor, Pastor Chuck, always said, I can do many things after I've prayed, but I can do nothing until I've prayed. Find a place to pray. Hallow a place to pray. Make an appointment with God and see what God will do in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. We pray, Lord, that we keep a constant reminder of the importance of prayer, the importance of being humble before you, the importance of faith and not giving up as we keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking for your glory, Lord, not ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you.